Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Excited to deliver the word. Always fun, always an opportunity to make God look good. He doesn't need any help, but I sure do like to point the spotlight on him anyhow and give him all the glory. And then when we get to talk about Jesus and the glory and wondrous finished work of Christ, the expression of God's love for mankind, it never gets old to me. No apologies. When you come to Midland, you hear about the grace of God and the finished work of Christ because it doesn't get old to the pastor. And so he just keeps talking about it. And I'm excited to always relay. We got a letter this week. We get letters every week, emails every week from all over the world. Honestly, we could take up an enormous chunk of time every Sunday just getting up and reading emails and letters. I've never done much of that because I don't want to take all of our time. I mean, it would take a long time. So, but every now and then we get one that's just so touching for various reasons, and I'll read it or I'll relate it to. We got one this week from... The Holy Spirit had ministered this in my heart years ago, and we don't always see the manifestation of it. And sometimes it takes years to see the manifestation of it. That's the big thing about having internet ministry is things are happening at this very second that I won't hear about for 2 years or 5 years or maybe never. You know, it may be in glory someday, someone tells me what happened, but that's okay. We got a letter this week from someone who came to Midland in our old location about 8 years ago. 8 years ago, I wasn't preaching the grace that I'm preaching now, and I certainly wasn't preaching it with the grace that I'm preaching it now. And they said, I came in, they had never met the Lord, and they said, I was invited by a family member. I came to your service that morning, and I remember, he said, I don't know what you preached or what scripture you read, but I remember getting to the end of the service, and you said, if you want to be saved, come up front, and I'll pray for you, or we'll pray together. And he said, my feet were like concrete standing at that pew, and I just shook. I knew I needed to go forward, but I just shook, and I couldn't do it. And he goes through this long story. It's pretty colorful, pretty well written, and gets to the end of the story and says, so I left. And 2 years ago, my same family member invited me to come to a church in Poplar Bluff, and we're driving. I didn't know where we were going. We're driving, and we end up at the building you're in now. So I didn't realize that it was the same guy that I'd seen. So they said, we come in and we sat down, and I had no idea until you walked out that I was in the same church. And he said, you walked out and I got nervous. This, you walked out and I got scared. He said, you walked across the platform and I thought, here we go. And he used the phrase in there, he thought, I'm fixing to get hellfire and brimstone. And he said, you started to preach and something happened inside of me, as I said in that church. He said, the love of God and the grace of God was so powerful that flowed out. He said, and amazingly, you got to the end of the service and you just prayed over us and you just believed God for us. He said, I just want to tell you, now I am a believer in Jesus. He said, now I'm a believer in Jesus. He said, I listen to your live stream every Sunday and plan on coming and visiting you in person again very soon. And I wanted to share that with you because there are still those, especially in this part of the world, I'm not saying that we're backward, but we sure do like things done the same way for our entire lives. and that has been a really tough thing for some people in the church community, is the way that Midland ends a service, is that we don't put wooden benches out front and invite you to come up and kneel down. And the reason that we don't do that is because I think, first of all, and I don't even know why I'm telling you this, so it must just be the Lord wants me to get this out of the way today. I believe that, first of all, we have, in a lot of respects, turned that moment into an idol. That's where we meet God. And we have so cheapened the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with us on a day-to-day basis, we wait until the last 5 minutes of Sunday morning. And if we don't have that, we feel like we got cheated. I've had so many people come out over the years say, I'd feel like I was getting cheated if I went and there wasn't no altar. And I think, man, we have so limited the power of God to a wooden bench and emotional experience that we think that's where it happens. The other reason, though, is that we have an altar. The apostle that wrote to the Hebrews in the 13th chapter said, we have an altar, and it is outside of the gate. It is at the place where Christ died. He said, we have an altar. He didn't say it was a piece of wood. He said it was a cross called Calvary. Your altar is a place where you go to die. And at Midland, we don't preach that you come and die every week. We preach that Jesus has died once, and you've accepted His death once, and now you need to go live. So you're not coming in here to die every Sunday, okay? So how do people give their hearts to Christ? The same way they would at a piece of wood. They accept Jesus. How are we going to know they accepted Him if they don't come forward? Well, there's the trick. You won't know. You're going to actually have to let righteousness come out in their lives, which is the way it was supposed to be in the first place. Allow the fruit of righteousness to come out in their lives. And so today, you're about to get a no-pressure sermon. We are not going to slap you and knock you around, kick you, and then the last 5 minutes give you grace. The reality is instead of waiting until the last 5 minutes to give you grace, we're going to give you grace the entire time you set through it so that it floods your soul and you realize that you are loved. And maybe by the end of it, you'll believe on Jesus. And you know what happens when you believe on Jesus? The Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. If you can leave today and I have convinced you of the Lord Jesus, guess what? Welcome to the family. Now, I want to preach a totally unrelated sermon. Which is why I don't know why we were going down that road. But I want to minister to you today sort of a Sunday quality follow-up of a Wednesday evening sermon we did way back in the fall of last year about the gifts that you have in your life. And this just really resonated in my spirit this week as we were in conference, and I wanted to come home and minister it to you. So our title is Various Gifts and Various Grace. I don't really like the title. It's cheap. I labored over it for a while. I spend way too much time on titles, and then they don't always mean what I want them to mean. This is from the Bible, but it's Paul's version, this Paul's version of how the Lord says it. Various gifts, various grace. And that's basically because there's not different qualities of grace, but there's certainly different ways that God ministers His grace. Peter, and we'll see it in a moment, Peter called it the manifold grace of God. And manifold means multicolored. So there's multicolors to God's grace, which means that God expresses His grace in different ways. But the chiefest way that happens is through the various gifts. God blesses His people with the various gifts. So I'll start here. Christianity is not about you discovering what you lack and then spending the rest of your Christian walk trying to add that to yourself. The altar mentality in the church has added to that mentality. Here's what you lack. Come up here and get it. The Apostle Paul said, the mystery shut up from the ages but hath now been revealed unto us in these last days is Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Where is Christ? Paul then turns around in the second chapter in the 10th verse of Colossians and he says, and you are complete in Him. You put those two scriptures together, you've got a pretty amazing doctrine. Christ lives inside of the believer, and you are complete inside of Christ. Just to make sure we didn't miss it, he opens the second chapter with, I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. You don't really see me, you just see the shell of me. I am hid with Christ inside of God. And to make sure that the Galatians knew it, he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive, but it's not really me. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that you see me living in the flesh, I don't live it by any other means but the faith in the Son of the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. So what's Paul saying? When you look at me, you're just seeing the shell of a man, but inside is Christ and I am complete in Him and I don't have to go add a bunch of stuff to my life to make sure I'm really saved. So when I accepted Christ, I am everything the Bible says that I am. How many of you believe that when you accepted Christ, you are everything the Bible says that you are? Okay, so your Christian walk is not about figure out what you lack, go get it. Your Christian walk is really figure out what gift God has graced you with and then learn how to use it. Did you know that God has graced you with a gift? We got to start there because a lot of people don't feel that they have one. They don't feel that they really have much of a purpose in life. And it's not about just discovering purpose. That ends up driving a lot of people. It's about being drawn into the presence of God and allowing the grace that's inside of us to begin to flourish and come out in the form of gifts. And so I want to take you quickly to my introduction story, which is Peter and John are walking into the temple in Jerusalem in the third chapter of Acts, and as they head into the main steps of the temple, they meet a man who is lame, and he's been there for years, which means he's laying at the front steps of the temple, but he's not allowed to go into the temple because you can't go in if you're broken. That's nice and segregating, isn't it? That's what the law does. The broken people need redemption, but the law kept broken people out of the temple. So Jesus came, he said, I didn't come for the well, but for the sick. In other words, I didn't come to stand in the temple, I came to stand in the gutter, because it's the people in the gutter that need me the most. So Peter and John are walking into the temple. There's a guy laying at the bottom step who is lame. He's unable to walk. And he's asking alms, which is just an old English way of saying he's shaking his cup saying, you got any money? And so he needs funded because he can't work. And so he's getting charity from the passersby. As Peter and John walk into the temple, the man makes eye contact with Peter, probably with both Peter and John. But Peter at this point, full of the Holy Ghost from Acts 2, walking in a boldness, begins to proclaim and share what he has. Let's pick the text up there in Acts chapter 3, verse 3. He saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked for alms, verse 4. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So Peter does not approach the man, at least, we're just trying to stay true to the text. We don't know what all happened behind the scenes, but it doesn't say that he approaches the man at this point. He just tells the man, look at me, and begins to speak to him, begins to talk to him. Verse 5 gives us the man's anticipation. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I don't think that this text means he expected them to heal him. I think this text means he expected them to give him some money. That's what he's asking for. He's not asking for healing. He's asking for alms, which is not balm, healing. It's alms, money. And so he's asking for charity. And Peter says, look at me. The man looks at him, anticipating. So I think maybe he lifts his cup, so to speak, or his basket, or maybe puts his hand out to receive whatever Peter's going to pull out of his wallet. Verse 6. Peter makes one of the most famous statements of the whole New Testament. Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, I don't know if he said it quite so poetic as it comes out in the English, the old King James, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus. But what Peter does say, poetic or not, is basically this. There are things I don't have, and I can't give you what I don't have. But there are things I do have, and I can gladly give you what I do have. So I'm not going to stand here at the bottom of... I know I'm adding a lot to this, but we're really seeing what the spirit behind what Peter says is. I'm not going to stand here at the bottom of the steps and lament what I don't have to give you. Rather, I'm going to look at this as an opportunity to give you what I have to give you. Life is not about me lamenting what I don't have. Life is about me learning to use what I do have. This will have a profound impact, not just in your spirit man, but even in your financial man, in your domestic man, in your social man, is to be able to live according to the grace God has given you instead of according to somebody else's grace. So what I love about what Peter does is Peter realizes what he doesn't have, and he realizes what he does have, and finds opportunity to use what he does have. Now, consider that this is Peter, who goes on to write a couple little letters late in the New Testament, one of which I want to pick up right now because I want you to remember the same guy that stands there in Acts 3 and talks about what he doesn't have and gives what he does have. I think that spirit stayed with him throughout his life and ministry when he says this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Same guy, keep that in mind. Above all things, this is just good practical advice for the reader. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love, note the quotes, for, quote, love will cover a multitude of sins, end quote. That means Peter is quoting the Torah. He's specifically quoting the book of Proverbs. But he pulls it, it almost seems out, it has to be out of context, surely, because you wouldn't want to release this on people, would you? Love will cover a multitude of sins. Do we really want to give that to somebody on a Sunday morning? Because if people think love will cover their sins, then, boy, what if they went out and sinned more, Pastor? This has been the thing I have faced from the moment I started preaching the grace of God, was the big, what I call the big butt in the church. That's got one T at the end of it, by the way. Get your minds out of the gutter. The big butt of the church is that every time you unleash the grace and love and favor of God, you get a big butt in rebuttal. They rebut you with, but here's what you've got to do. But God's not going to just do that. But, and it's always we are so much more infatuated with what we think is man's obligation over what is God's. There's a healthy balance in what God does and what man does. To swing either one of them out of balance, I think, is to get into error quickly. You get into the all subjective, so it's all man. Or you get into all objective, so it's all God. In one, you get nothing but works, and in the other, you get no faith. You don't need to believe anything. God just does it all. And so it's very clear that it's somewhere in between. So we're going to need some context to really qualify the text. But notice, standing on its own, above all things, have fervent love for one another, because love will cover a multitude of sins. And folks, this is an amazing passage that Peter unleashes on his audience. He pulls this out of Proverbs, and in Peter's world, his mind, his heart, he sees this as Jesus. That if you could love people, that's the biggest thing you're told to do above all things, is you could love people, your love would do amazing wonders to transform people's lives. So I'm just going to challenge you. What we're doing isn't working. Our walking, talking ministries of guilt, condemnation, shame, and judgment isn't winning the world. So when are we going to abandon a broken program and start over? And so why don't we just try loving the unlovable and see what happens? Maybe the Bible is right and love, that's very tongue-in-cheek the way I just said that, I hope you understand, very facetious. Maybe the Bible is right and love really would cover a multitude of sins. There's no maybe, I believe the Word of God is right. And so the biggest and best thing we can do is to love. Now, this is all going to be part and parcel of our gifts. Let's read on, because we can't leave this by itself. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. This is a toughie, because basically this verse tells you to not just love the world. This is easy. How many of you know, a lot of times it's easier to love the world than it is the church? I'm going to throw that out there again. I'm going to qualify it a little bit by saying this. I spent my whole life in the church. I didn't have near as much problem with unbelievers as I did believers. I haven't fought unbelievers near as much as I fought believers. I haven't got into near as many confrontations. You know, we're all, well, those atheists and those agnostics get me. And I've always gotten along a whole lot better with someone who believes nothing about God than people who believe a whole bunch of stuff about God that's wrong. And not wrong by my standard, but wrong in the fact that God's not what the Word says He is, or the work's not finished. And so be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Not always easy to do. So we got to go back to the source of love to really find how to do this. But this is going to set us up also for the gift that's inside of us. I'm just laying these intro verses out to you. Peter's getting to the main body of his argument. Verse 10, and here it is. As each one has received, if you're an underliner, that's a good place to underline and then stop. As each one has received. Please notice that the onus of responsibility is not on you, but on how you received. As you received the gift, minister it to one another. So it's simply figuring out how you received it. How did you receive any of your gifts? Freely. It was just given to you. So how much should people qualify for your love, for your hospitality, for your lack of grumbling? It's free. They don't have to qualify. Right? This kind of goes along with what we've preached for 2 weeks, which is about judging a righteous judgment and how to give forgiveness to people who haven't earned forgiveness, and to release yourself from living under the law by releasing them so that you're not captive to unforgiveness. As you have received a gift, minister that to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And manifold is the big English word that means multicolored. So what Peter is saying is you've been given a multicolored grace. One of the reasons Peter says this is way back in the first chapter, Peter says, we have faced manifold temptations. Manifold there means multicolored. So Peter has actually set his audience up with this. You've been given multicolored temptation. You've got multicolored tests in your life. What do you need for multicolored tests? You need multicolored grace. And so what God has done is He has provided a grace for every single situation that you're going to face in your life. And part of providing that grace is to drop inside of you, as each one has received a gift, minister that gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold or multicolored grace of God. Please notice this did not say pastors, minister. This said, if you have received a grace gift, what do you do with it? You minister it. The church is not about watching the minister shine. One of the things that I think hurt me early in ministry is I read a story early on of Charles Finney, the great firebrand American evangelist, and I became infatuated with a statement he made. A reporter came and saw him in Rochester, New York. He preached every night for 7 nights, and for 7 nights he preached the same sermon, word for word. And the reporter on the 7th night pulled him off to the side and said, "How is?" And the place was packed. They had the windows open, people standing in line to watch. And he said to Charles Finney, "How is it that you can get up here every night and preach the same sermon and people keep coming?" And Finney said, "Because what I do is I catch on fire and the people come to watch me burn." And I got so infatuated with that statement that I bought in that what ministry was about was catching on fire so people come and watch you burn. That's not what ministry is all about. Ministry is not about me catching on fire, you come and watch me burn. Ministry is your job. As each one of you has received a gift, you're supposed to go minister that gift into the lives of the people around you. You know why God gave it to you? Because He has you in that place. He didn't have me in that place. He has you in that place. That's your cousin, your uncle, your next door neighbor, your co-worker. It's not mine. It's yours. And so God has deposited something in your life that, yes, He is asking you to go do something with. Very simply. It's not a taskmaster whipping you, driving you every day. It's you discovering the gift God's placed inside of you and then using that gift to touch somebody else's life. It's the manifold grace of God. We minister that out in our lives. And we have a tendency of thinking that these gifts are all supernatural. They're all ultra-powerful. It's God's blessed this guy with a gift of healing. Anybody with a Pentecostal background always gets tripped up when you start talking about gifts because they always only talk about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And so you got it's tongues, or it's prophecy, or it's interpretation, or it's healing, or it's word of wisdom, or it's word of knowledge. Yet the New Testament is replete with gifts. And they're not all tongue-talking, prophesying gifts. I got no problem with those. Praise God for them. Do they exist? Well, they're in the Word. I've been a part of them my whole life. But is that every single gift that grace gives? No. And we'll see as we go along, there's some of them. We're going to get into a few out of the book of Romans that'll blow your mind that you never even knew was a gift. Some of you have it. You haven't been using it. Some of you think that you're supposed to be using this gift and it's not even your gift. And this is an important part of this sermon. Not every gift is yours. You are not God's Superman to the body of Christ. You are not God's Superman to your work, to your family. You have a gift. I don't know what it is. You may spend your whole life really understanding it, really discovering it, really cultivating it, but don't try to move outside of it. Something that hurt me in ministry for a long, long time, and I tell these stories not to show my own stupidity, even though it usually ends up happening that way. I tell these stories because I just want everyone to know that ministry in life is a learning process. And any minister that will never tell you the mistakes they made is making one at the moment. They should be telling you the mistakes that they've made. I've heard great men of God who said, never speak of your failures to your audience. It will lower their impression of you. Maybe their impression of you should be lowered. Maybe that's part of the experience of learning who Christ is versus who a guy is or a lady. So if it really destroys the way you think of Pastor Paul, then mission accomplished. But I spent many years in ministry, my first several. And when you go into the ministry, I was 15 years old when I went into the ministry. What that really meant was I just preached anywhere I could preach, you know. If they called me and said, we're gonna have some people meet around a stump and eat bologna sandwiches, we want somebody to preach, will you show up? I'd have been there in a 3-piece suit. You know? and with three Bibles. And would have preached my heart out, you know, and just screamed and yelled, and I'd have jumped up on the stump and used it, and, you know. And that's okay. But I spent a long time. When you first start, you're just really trying to discover who you are. That's obvious. So you copy everybody. I was just sort of a Frankenstein preacher. You grab this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy, and you give all of their material and their style. But I spent a long time trying to discover who I am and discover my own gift. And I have been stunned in my own spirit how long it took to get rid of all of that. Now, what I mean by that is that little notion is still there when you go out. Say you go, I do a lot of conferences now. And conferences aren't like old revival days. When I first started preaching just 20 years ago, I wasn't around a lot of conferences. I was around a lot of revivals. Revivals was like 5 nights in a church, 7 o'clock every night, come and give us all you got, you know. And you go to conferences, you're in with other preachers. And so there was this just natural, almost competitiveness of, you know, I got to really step it up. I got to be super duper. It's my time to preach, you know. That mentality, I didn't realize for a long time how much I was still dragging over from the old mentality of trying to be, I'm going to quote scripture here, I'm going to quote it out of context because that's how it always gets quoted. And this hurts preachers. I was trying to be all things to all people. And because you're trying to be, that's Paul said that, by the way, that he's all things. But Paul's context was not, I always try to be funny if they want funny, and I try to be smart if they want smart, and I try to be, you know. Paul's context was, I know how to reach a Gentile when I'm with Gentiles. I know how to reach a Jew when I'm with Jews. I've learned how to minister to them within their need. That's being all things to all men. That's not being the Superman of ministry. And so I didn't realize how long it took to shed and shred away all of that almost competitiveness. So what you would do is you go into a place. Now, I'm telling you this from a preacher standpoint, but it's going to work in you, okay? It's just I got to get from the pulpit into the pew. Understand the pulpit first, you get the pew. What you do is you go in and you watch somebody else use their gift, and so then you felt like you needed to sort of be along the same line. And it took years to where I completely respect somebody else's gift and then absolutely do nothing to emulate it. Just they do what they do, and I'm going to do what I do. Now, why did that take so long? Well, it's because you're stubborn, Pastor Paul. Well, thanks for being so blunt. You're probably right, even though you didn't say it, I did, right? I think it takes so long because as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. We don't recognize a lot of times what God has dropped in us. We just feel a sense of lack when we see somebody else performing in their gift, and we wonder why God didn't drop that gift in us. And so we perform trying to get up to a place that's not up, it's actually down. For us to move outside of our gift to do what somebody else does is actually a negative step for us. Now, how do we translate that from the pulpit to the pew? Because we look around in our lives and we see people have great talent or they have great ability or they're really smooth about something or they're really calm in one area and we're not. And it bothers us. And so we go to the Lord all the time with a sense of lack to where our prayer life starts to sound like, God, why don't I deal with situations like Gail does? We'll even pick out believers or pick out moments in our lives and say, I want to be able to handle it like that person. I want to be able to say this like that person. I want to be able to operate and function in this way. And it's always coming to God with a sense of lack. God's children don't come to the Father with a sense of lack. Now, we don't go to the Lord confessing and claiming something we don't have. We recognize who we are. Learn to be content with who God made you. Learn to rest in that, in what God made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and may I stun you, perfect, just like you are. How could you say that? Because Hebrews said, He hath perfected forever those who are sanctified. Are you sanctified in Christ? Yes, so you're perfected in Christ. So what you are and how you are is exactly that beautiful thing that God has made. Now that you have been made a new creation. When he made you a new creation, he made you a perfect new creation. Now, we don't act perfect all the time, but it doesn't change who we are inside. We make stupid decisions. We go out and we hurt people. And we reap consequences for it. How many of you know that you can be a new creation, go do something stupid, and you're going to reap consequences in the natural, maybe for the rest of your life? And it's not, you don't have the right then to go, God, why'd you do that to me? God, I didn't do anything to you but make you a new creation. You're the one that ran out and did that. Now, I haven't left you, but you're going to deal with the repercussions of that. Don't question your new creation reality. That's judging yourself based upon your performance. But you have the gift inside. As you've received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Give me the next one. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you minister, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you will stop trying to be somebody else, and you will literally just be you when you open your mouth and when you deal with people, you will have the greatest results possible, because God gets the glory when you're just being you. When you emulate somebody else, they get the glory. Okay? Because you've surrendered giving God the glory for who he made you, so that you can act like somebody else. Guys, the reason this is so important to Pastor Paul is because I have seen the church, I've been in the church my whole life, and I have seen a majority of the people in the church spend all of their church time faking it. Faking it till they make it. Fake it till you make it. Faking it. Acting like somebody they're not. Trying to be somebody that they're not. Instead of just being who you are. The authentic version of who you are. And just allowing God. See, I'm not scared of who you are. We're not bothered by who you are. Who you are is okay. It's what God made you. You don't walk through that door, put on a mask, fake it for a couple of hours so that everybody will think you're somebody. God gets no glory out of that. You might get some glory out of it. Who you're copying off of might get some glory. This is what has hurt the church, is in a lot of ways, the leadership has tried to get the people to emulate their values. And so they get up and preach their values so that nobody in their pews will offend them. Well, I'm doing some good preaching now. I know it's not getting all the tons of amens, but I know when we're hitting pay dirt and we're in it. So we preach our values, and the reason we preach our values is so people will live up to the values and won't hurt our feelings, so that they'll do the stuff we would do, so that they'll like what we like, they'll wear what we wear, they'll go where we go. And that's why the church usually ends up being a big group of people that all do the same thing. It takes years to weed out the ones that don't agree with you. It takes years to get that thing down to a nice cohesive family in which you've earned our respect by the way you live and the way you act. And it's really hard then to break into the circle. But we designed it to be hard. We want it to be hard. You got a lot of stuff that needs to change before you get in our circle. This is anti-New Covenant. It's anti-New Covenant. How do I know? Because the Bible says that no longer shall they teach you the law, for I will write the law on your heart and on your mind. Your Christianity will not be defined by what other people tell you to do so that you do it. Your Christianity will be defined by the fact that you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside telling you how to live. And don't worry, it won't turn into a free-for-all sin fest if we let the Holy Ghost lead in the church. It will be the likeness and the image of God through the multicolored grace. There's no reason he gives multicolored grace if he ain't got multicolored people. And I'm not talking about skin. That's part of it, but that ain't all of it. We're multicolored people. We don't think alike. We don't laugh at the same jokes. We don't like the same style of music. We don't cut our hair the same. We don't like the same movies, but it's beautiful in God's eyes. Trying to homogenize it all and make it all in one has what's hurt the church for so long. In fact, it's why we have 30,000 denominations on planet Earth. 30,000 denominations. We obviously have 30,000 different ideas about what God looks like. And rather than just allow 30,000 different ideas in the same room, we would rather all of us sit in the same room with people who think like us, but not like the other 29,999. Is it any wonder why we're struggling to convince people of the righteousness of God through the finished work of Jesus? Is it any wonder why we constantly try to make God look good over and over and over and over again? Why? Because we can't even embrace the beauty of God's grace in us, much less in our neighbor that don't comb his hair like us, that don't watch the same TV shows we watch. We can't even embrace the gift of God for our own lives, much less for our neighbor's lives. So I'm not asking you to deal with your neighbor today. Forget the other 29,999 beliefs. I'm just asking you to look for your own gift and then walk in it and function in it and use it, even if it's unlike anybody else's you've ever met. Wonderful. Maybe you're a special color. Hey, man, if it's a manifold, if anyone speaks, I want to deal with a couple of these real quick. I'm going to hit the gospel. If anybody speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. This really struck me this week, the oracles of God, because this is a phrase that keeps popping up in the New Testament, oracles of God. One of its biggies for you here at Midland, if you've been in our midweek study, is from Hebrews 5, where the author of Hebrews stops and says, oh, there's more I'd like to tell you, but I can't because you're dull of hearing. Remember that? And in the next phrase, he says, because you are still drinking, you basically says you're drinking the bottle because you don't understand the word of righteousness, and you need a return to the oracles of God. And if we're not careful, we'll read that and go, they needed to return to law. Because if that's the case, if they needed to return to law, then every baby Christian needs to be brought up on the law. Well, man, the church has been doing that for a couple centuries anyway. So that ain't what he was talking about. So what's the oracles of God? Well, when you read the oracles of God, and there's other context as well, the oracles of God, the word oracles is the Greek word for sayings. This is not the writing of the law. This is what God said. What's the first thing God said? And you trace this all the way back to Abraham. Abraham, come out from among your fathers and your family and your clans, and I will give you a land that I will show you. So Abraham did, and the Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. God gave Abraham a promise. If you believe, I will give you all things. That's the oracles of God. So in Hebrews 5, when they're too immature to understand the word of righteousness, the author says, we need to go all the way back to the first sayings of God, which was, if you'll believe, I'll give it all to you. Somewhere along the way, you forgot that, and you started sucking on the bottle of performance. And the reality is all you had to do was believe. If you just believed, you'd get it. And so when you speak, this is amazing. If anybody speaks, listen up. If you open your mouth this week at work about the Father, about the Son, about the Holy Spirit, if you speak and you involve God, let him speak as the sayings of God, the oracles of God. What was the saying of God? You trace it all the way back to Abraham. If you believe, I'll count that to you for righteousness. When you open your mouth and you represent God, somewhere in there, it better sound like, if you believe, God will do all things. If it's anything less than the oracles of God, my advice, don't speak. I'll clean it up a little bit rather than shut up. But that's the subtitle. If you can't speak the promise of God through faith, don't speak. If it's inclined in you to speak performance, check your tongue. You've been given the gift of God. The gift of God will never lead people away from the finished work of Christ back into performance. It will lead them towards, if you believe, God is, it's possible. If you minister, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. That took me a long time to learn. Just do what God's given you to do. Just the ability that God's given you to give, get up and do it. And so for the last several years, I'm glad to say, I've been freer preaching in anybody's house, anybody's building all over the world the last 3 or 4 years than I ever was in the first 15 years of my ministry, 16, 17 years combined, because I don't ever worry anymore about trying to emulate somebody else's gift. I respect it. I admire it from afar. Some of them I don't admire so much. Some of them are moving and I'm going, I don't know if that's the gift of God or just you, but do your thing. But I'm just learning to move in my own. That's where we all have to be. I'm learning. I didn't say I'm there. I'm learning. to rest in that. So if you minister, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when you minister out of your gift, if you do it as it was given to you, then you will minister and make God look good. If you do it to emulate somebody else, you make somebody else look good. Look at the Gospels. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus says this to his disciples. Now watch this command, followed by an explanation. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was a phenomenal statement. I don't want to get slowed down too much here, but notice where it's at. The kingdom of heaven is where? At hand. At hand doesn't mean way down the road. It means it's close enough for you to grab. Now, why this was such an amazing verse is because what Jesus was saying is the kingdom of heaven is not in a place called heaven. That wouldn't be at hand. That'd be after you die. The kingdom of heaven is not a place 10,000 years from now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what Jesus was presenting was the possibility, the same thing John the Baptist was presenting. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent is the Greek word metanoia. It means change your mind. Change your mind, the kingdom's at hand. Why do you need change your mind? Because most people didn't think the kingdom was accessible. They thought you had to die to go to the kingdom. So what Jesus is saying is the kingdom is at hand. That's God's way of telling you that when you come to Christ, guess what you get? I'll help you out. When you come to Christ, you get the kingdom. Okay? And so as you receive what Christ would do, the kingdom of heaven is transferred inside of you. Now, the moment you get the kingdom, hear me. The moment you get the kingdom, you get access to what the kingdom holds. And you are done earning stuff. You are done earning favor. You have transferred out of one philosophy, which is called the elementary principles of this world, Paul called it. Paul said the elementary principles of this world have a threefold sound. Taste not, touch not, handle not. Paul said they'll look and sound a whole lot like that. In other words, the elementary principles of the world will tell you, you are blessed by what you don't do, and you're blessed by what you do. Consequently, you're cursed by what you fail to do, and you're cursed by what you do that you shouldn't. That's exactly the way the world thinks. Jesus has given you the option to go into the kingdom of heaven where none of that works that way. So you are no longer blessed based upon giving. I got a letter from an associate pastor in Southern California this week who said, it amazes me. He said, I listen to you every week. We watch all of your stuff. He said, it amazes me that your church is able to survive financially. And I can't find any sermons on the tithe. I keep waiting on you. You don't preach to your people how much they're supposed to give or when they're supposed to give or what to expect when they give. He said, in fact, I keep hearing you say, just give as the Holy Spirit leads you. He said, how are you keeping it afloat? You might be amazed to know that we're doing okay. We're not just doing okay here, but we're doing okay from people all around the world. Why? The moment you set them free to give in response to grace, I believe in people's ability to listen to the Holy Spirit. And Daddy doesn't let you squeeze by. Because I don't pray selfish prayers. I'm going to teach you a lesson here. A selfish prayer is, God, I just want enough to feed my family. I just need to pay my house payment. God, I won't ask for any more. Just give me enough to get that car payment made so I don't make you look bad. It's a selfish prayer. Don't ask for just enough. Ask for enough to touch the world. That's how we pray. Father, when it comes in, may there be so much of it that we got to go touch the world with it. That we look at it and say, what are we going to do with this pile? We go touch the world. To go reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't expect to be blessed because you give. Don't expect to be cursed when you don't. Don't expect to be blessed because you read a lot of Bible this week. I won't go around the room and ask how many of you read your Bible this week. That stuff's built on condemnation. That's just meant to make you feel bad or to help you lie in the middle of church. Just meant to help you lie. How many of you read your Bible every day this week? You just see if they can see you. You just look around. Well, they can't even see me. I'm not going to lie. But if they can see me, well, yeah. Every day. Does thinking about it count? Does picking up your remote off your Bible count? I saw Holy Bible. or leaving it open on the table so that every time you pick up your remote, you can read a verse. Okay. Your Bible's open conveniently to the 11th chapter of John, where Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead, and the 35th verse, Jesus wept. So that every time you pick up your remote, you go, I read a verse every day. Jesus wept. It's good. I learned that as a kid because we would have Bible verse contests in Sunday school. And you go in and you go in and tell the teacher how many verses you read. And I mean, I would come in with dozens. I'd be like, I have 75. I would read John 11:35 over and over and over. Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. I'd wait till right before they dismissed us to Sunday school. God, that's pitiful, isn't it? Sitting there with my Bible in my pew. Why are you making so much fun of it, Pastor? Hey, why not, man? That's what I did. I'm not ashamed of it. Well, I am pretty ashamed of it. Okay, I'm really super ashamed of it. I'm not going to go around and ask if you read your Bible this week. It's built to condemn you. Because I found this, if you read it out of obligation, you're not going to get much out of it anyway. 75 verses of Jesus wept. All it really taught me was that's the shortest verse in the Bible. It took me years to figure out why he cried. Seriously, reading it over, and it wasn't because I was going to read it over and over, and that's why he's crying. Although that could have had something to do with it. No, it just took me, because you don't learn anything through legalism. You just learn what a failure you are. Okay? And so, but I believe set people free, they'll read the word, and when they read it, they'll read it as a man that's hungry. And they'll draw from its pages. And they won't have to quit after one verse or one chapter because they've met some sort of check mark. There will be no check mark. The check mark will be when their belly stops grumbling. And they feel like, ah, I'm refreshed. And they lay it down, maybe in the middle of the chapter, maybe in the middle of the book. Maybe they read three books. They didn't even realize what happened. And they're full. Pastor, if I don't read my Bible, will I go to hell? No. But if you don't read your Bible, you'll be hungry. At least if you learn to see Jesus in it. It's the same thing about assembling together. It's the same thing about giving. There'll be a hunger in your spirit because you're gifted. As you go, I don't know how we spent so much time on that in this verse, but I think it was accessing the kingdom and realizing what you have instead of what you don't have. We spend so much time about what we don't have. What you have is the kingdom. Now watch this 8th verse. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Wow! You meet all those check marks this week? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Jesus is not, this isn't the list of four commandments for every believer, and this is what you have to do with your life. This is to set you up for the last sentence. Freely you have received, freely give. How did you receive? Freely. So how do you give? Freely. But concentrate more right now on how you received. Because how you received is you didn't do anything. And you just are. What's amazing is Jesus told him you can heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And how do you know you can do it? Freely you have received, freely you give. And yet many of us would think that if we had to do one of these four, we would need a week of spiritual preparation to go earn the power it would take to do these four. And yet Jesus said, freely you've received it, freely give it. How you've received is how you give it out. I didn't earn any of this grace. I didn't earn anything God's blessed us with. And so I feel the responsibility to give as much of it out as we can give and to make it absolutely free. Don't make people earn your goodness. Don't make your family earn your kindness. Parents, don't make your children earn your love. Might be the most important thing we say today in this message. People around you don't have to earn your love, your affection, your gentleness, your kindness, your peace. If they have to earn it, they have to keep earning it. And they'll live from a place of legalism and obligation. They'll fear you more than they'll love you. A lot of us even came into the church out of an unhealthy fear of God. And some of us had to learn to fall in love with the Lord because it took us years to learn how much the Lord loved us. And motivated out of a beginning of fear, you stay in through fear. This is why if you scare the hell out of people on Sunday to get them saved, you have to keep scaring the hell out of them every week to keep them coming. And this is why a culture of fear is so often built up in the church. Because we've forgotten that we got this for free. We receive this for free. We give this for free. Don't make people earn goodness in your life. Don't make people earn grace in your life. Don't make them earn favor. And I'll go back and say what we said for two straight Sundays. Don't make them earn forgiveness. Live and operate from a place of legalism. Let's see another. Romans chapter 12, and I'm bringing it home. This is it. Take you a little passage right here from the 12th chapter of Romans. Lead us towards the end. You're going to see some phenomenal gifts. You've been greatly gifted. You're going to be grace-giving. And that doesn't mean money, at least not only. Romans 12 and 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I prayed over this verse, said, Lord, why did you say this before you go into this next passage about grace gifts? Because we're about to get into the charismatic, the charisma and the charis. I said, well, God, why did you drop this verse in? I felt it so calmly, so clear in my spirit. It's because any time that my children start to wish they had something else, it's always from a place of thinking more of themselves than they should. In other words, it's always from a place of pride rather than a place of humility. When you see what someone else has and you think you need it, it's from a place of pride. Why do you need it? Because I'm as good as they are. Why do they deserve to have that house? Why do they deserve to have that car? These are material. The materials are simple. Let's deal with the tougher stuff. Why is there such favor in their life? Why do they have the ability to do that? I don't have the ability to do that. I should have the ability to do that. God, give me the ability to do that. And all of those prayers are from a place of pride. They're not from a place of humility. Because we think so much of ourselves, we can't figure out why we're not able to do what somebody else is able to do. This is us comparing ourselves with someone else. This is another form of self-righteousness. Did you know that? How is it self-righteousness? Because it's determining your value based upon your neighbor's value. That is comparative righteousness. How does he have it and I don't have it? And the only way you can figure it out is that they're better than you, or you're better than them, or this is always a compare back and forth. And so the author, Paul, says, through the grace given to me, don't think among more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God dealt it. How did you receive it? Freely. How do you give it? Freely. Get this, you'll relax. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, we're coming to the close. As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. This is remarkable. We are all a part of the body of Christ. We are not all supposed to be doing the same thing. We're not all supposed to be saying the same thing. We're not all supposed to be acting the same way. You don't want your foot to play the role of your ear. It doesn't work right, or vice versa, because there is a specific role and function for the body. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually we're members of one another. We actually help complement one another with the gifts God's given us. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given us. Time out. According to the grace given us sounds like 1 Peter chapter 4. We have the manifold or multicolored grace of God. God gave us different gifts based upon different grace. Various gifts, various grace. Let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Let's stop there because I want to show you that the author does something pretty cool here. You don't see it in the English because the English and the Greek are miles apart. But in the Greek, you see it. Having then charisma. Charisma, Greek word, English translation, gift. Charisma. Having then charisma differing according to the charis. Grace. Did you catch the same word in there? Charisma. What's the root word of charisma? Charis. What is your gift? Charisma. What's the root of your gift? Grace. How much do you pay for your gift? Nothing. Otherwise, you'd have to pay for your grace. You see the author's point? You've been grace gifted by God's grace. So whatever you have, you didn't earn. Here's the beauty. Paul would say, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So hold on to your hats. He ain't ever taking your gift away. You've got it for life. Yeah, but what if I misuse it? Don't. Yeah, but what if I do? What if you do? You know what's going to happen if you misuse it? You're probably going to have some fallout to deal with. And you're probably going to have to deal with that the rest of your life. So learning to use your gift sounds like a pretty important part of your Christianity. Not learning what you lack and then going and getting it. Learning what you have and learning how to use it. That's the challenge of the believer. It's not to figure out what I don't have, because that's comparative righteousness, but to figure out what I have and how am I going to use it. My son asked me here a while back, he said, Dad, do you think everybody has a gift, but some people go their whole lives and don't find it? And I said, man, that is a wise question. And I think the answer is yes. I think God blessed them with something they're great, they could be great at, and some people are so scared to explore other options than what they're already doing, they'll never discover it. God's been speaking to somebody in this house. This is, take this as a prophetic word. God's been speaking to somebody in this house to break out of your box. He's given you an opportunity to do something you're scared to do. He's given you the opportunity to break out of the box and do it. Breaking out of the box and doing it, you may just find your gift. If you're scared and you stay where it's comfy, you may never find your gift. It's why work is destroying you. Family is, you're not finding any peace because you've not worked, found, and cultivated your gift, and you didn't even earn it. It's yours. So hear the voice of God on what step to take next. Don't be afraid to move outside of where you're comfortable so that you can find your gift and function in it and operate in it in Jesus' name. Okay? And that may not even be somebody in this house. It may be somebody, we have a much larger audience than these walls. But somebody hearing that and needed to hear that. You've been wondering, should I? And you're really unhappy in life. And you have an option, should I? You may find your gift on the other side of that. Go for it. You want to live your whole life making sure everybody else in your life is happy with you? Or you want to live your whole life functioning in the beautiful grace gift God gave you to touch people's lives? It's a choice you have to make. You can stay really, really super comfortable and never rock the boat. And never move outside of it. And never discover your gift. Or you could walk into your gift. And it may require you to move locations. I'm not just talking about houses and jobs. It may require a change in your life of some proportion. Just take this. If the Lord isn't speaking this to you, just one ear and out the other, man. Really. But if He's speaking this to you, let it go into your heart and resonate inside of you. Your gifts, your charisma differs according to your charis. Your gift differs according to the grace that's given to us, so let us use them. If it's prophecy, then prophesy in proportion. Look, I love that. Prophesy in proportion to your faith. Don't prophesy things over people you don't believe. Don't speak into people's lives things you don't even buy. Prophesy according to your faith, 7. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching. I want to spend more time on these, but I'm feeling prompted to go. I want you to notice them. I want you to drop them into your heart. I want you to realize that these are grace gifts and they're not the only ones, but there's a couple in here people don't think of. Watch this next screen. He who exhorts, exhortation. Did you know that exhorting is a gift? Some of you have the ability to exhort people. You pick them up just talking to them. You ought to use that gift. Some of you need to talk more because when you talk into people's lives, you pick them up. Don't hog that gift. That's a beautiful gift. All right, you don't have to be pastoring to do that. You're right in the place you need to be. Minister exhortation. He who gives with liberality. This one's tough for a lot of law givers to preach. because this scripture says that giving is a gift. I've met people who have the gift of giving. And what we do in the church is we try to legalize everybody's giving to where everybody gives the same amount, the same percentage. And the truth is that giving is a gift. I've met people who have the giving gift. They love to give. They can't survive if they're not giving all the time. And I don't just mean money. They want to give into people's lives. They want to bless people. They want to have them in their home. They want to feed them. They want to clothe them. I've met other people, it's like pulling an eye tooth to get them to, you know, anything in their life, okay? And some people probably need to discover the gift. They may already have it and they're not using it. Pastor, what do we do with this? We have to find this gift. So just like you discern the difference between good and evil, practice, you fall down. Sometimes you may need to practice some of these gifts to figure out if that's where you are in grace. He who leads with diligence, he who shows... I love these. We just don't have time. He who gives, give with liberality. He who leads, lead with diligence. Some of you have the gift of leadership. Some of you have the gift of mercy. Do that with cheerfulness. Is the 8th verse our last verse? Romans 12? Okay, I want to stop. I want you to take this message this week. I'm leaving the country. I'm going to go minister grace on the other side of the globe. You're going to have ministers here who are going to exhort you and build you up and lift you up. Your pastor, I am learning my gifts more as I go. I've told you over the last couple of years that I'm realizing my gift and my calling is to facilitate people on the journey from religion to relationship. One of the reasons that I'm preparing you in this house with more speakers is because God has given us a gift, and our gift is to the body of Christ. It took me a long time to really figure that out, but we have a message that is medicine to the body of Christ. When we go into conferences and meetings and churches around the world, it is like pouring in the oil into the wound. You can see the weight lift off of people. They'll come to you crying, shaking uncontrollably. Some of them come to you laughing uncontrollably. They have been so set free by the word of righteousness. They were saved when they walked through the door, but they were like Lazarus. They waddled in grave clothes, stinking. They just didn't realize how alive they were. I text back home this week, I think I sent it to Michael, one after the second or third service, and I said, what's remarkable is these people are soaking this like empty sponges, and the impression that I get 5 minutes into the sermon is they're hungry and didn't realize how hungry they were till they tasted the first bite. Kind of like they tasted it, and then their stomach went, just like a lion roared, and then they just pull. But they would just wear you out. I mean, I'd get to the end of the service, and just it was just this constant sucking of the goodness of God from it. It's a beautiful thing. But what I'm learning is that God has blessed us and He's cultivated us in this house with a message that's a gift to the body of Christ. Okay? Pastor Paul's call for all of you around the world is not to go stand on a flatbed truck in a city park and preach to sinners. I'm not against it. Somebody's gifted to do that. They're awesome and remarkable at it. And I will stand there and amen them and pat them on the back and carry their Bible and give them water. But that's not my call. And I'm learning that. And so part of what God has done here is cultivate this message to where I'm being released to go out into so many other places and touch people's lives. Now, I don't know where that takes us down the road, but I'm willing to embrace my part of the gift. As I'm not a gift to the body, the message is a gift to the body. Okay? And then what I'm wanting to see in you is you realize that you're a gift to the body God's put you in. At your house, at your job, in your home. You are, not me. You are. That's key. Because that's how the world has changed. One person at a time. Some of you have already made that kind of impact in your house. Some of you have already made that kind of impact in your work. Some of you are already making that kind of impact in your school. Some of you are making no impact at all because some of you haven't even discovered your gift. So it's time to look and say, Father, you've grace gifted me. I just want to find what it is. And live in Romans 12 for a little while. Look at some of those gifts. Those are unconventional, man. Nobody thinks about the gift of giving. You know, in Corinthians, there's a gift of helps. Helps. Just helping people. How do you help people? How is it a gift to help people? Oh, man, when somebody needs help, they need somebody gifted to help. Rest in that. Rest in that. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God, help us to. I feel like, Father, there's such a awesome amount of stuff in my heart today. I've tried to just get rid of some of it and throw it onto the table, and I hope that we didn't toss it. I hope that we laid it out to where it's easy to eat. So help us, Lord, in our deficiencies, wherever we threw the food off the plate. Father, may your people, in all of their wisdom and their grace, may it hit their hearts just right. May it find the belly of the one it's supposed to find. Not just here, but around the world. People hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and responding. Lord, in this hour, you have given us a message that is a gift to the body of Christ, that is meant to set the Lazarus free, that is bringing hope into Christians who are just about to quit. Some of them are just about to quit. They just, I have had it. And Father, you've given us that. So what I've tried to do today is pour some of that into this house, but I really want to release your people. These are your sheep. And so Father, teach them how to minister in their homes, in their hearts, in their work, in their school. Let us discover our gift. Help us to discover our gift. And Father, forgive us where we always try to be somebody else. Forgive us where we think that it's impressive to use somebody else's gift. I don't have everybody else's gift. And thank you that I don't. It's beautiful for them, but I want what you've given me. So Father, I just believe that you're touching and you're working miracles and you're bringing restoration and you're bringing hope and you're bringing peace. I believe that somebody today is moving outside of the box. Their gift is not in that box. Their gift is outside of it. They got to go start to walk in it and live in it. That's a word from heaven for somebody, and I thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, Father. All over the world, there are your children who right now are waking up to revelation knowledge of who they are in Christ. I only can prophesy them according to the faith that I have in my heart. And what I believe is that the sky is limitless for the man, woman, boy, or girl who discover their grace gift, who will not determine its value based upon their peers, their family, their friends, their church. They will determine its value based upon trusting what God has said to them. And they're going to soar like an eagle. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. What a day. What a day. What a good-looking group of people today, too. Good to have you. Good to see you here. You've blessed my heart. I hold you with me. Wherever we go around the world, you are in our hearts. God has given us a great place, and we are so thankful for you. I hope you'll be here to support these as they minister in the next few services. You can always watch them online. I don't think we're streaming from the Philippines, but watch my Facebook page or the ministry page. We'll let you know if they do, and if they archive it, if we could put it up sometime later. It's 13 hours ahead, so if they do, it'll be an odd time probably here, and we're preaching at all times of the day over there. So just remember us, and we'll be back here very, very soon and share some good things with you. Would you stand? Let's pray grace and favor. Let's just believe God for favor. He's a good God. He loves us very much. He doesn't tell us to deserve it or earn it or pay for it. He just gives it because He's good. Romans 5 and 17 tells us if we receive, you get the key word is receive. If you receive abundance of favor, grace and favor are the same word. Receive abundance of favor and the gift of righteousness. You shall reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. So just receive it today. Father, we receive because that's what we are. We're receivers. We're not doers. We're not performers. We're receivers. By faith, we receive grace because your son is a doer. He finished the work. And he finished the work on our behalf. So I receive everything he paid for. I place my faith in Christ and I'm going to reign in life. This house is going to reign in life over any area that tries to reign over them. We reign because we are kings and priests. because we're part of the family. Our DNA is new creation reality. We are what you say we are. We are complete, and Christ lives in us. He is the hope of all glory. We receive favor for our homes and our marriages, favor for our wallets, favor for our minds, favor in our schools and our jobs, favor in our bodies for health, every area of our life, the free favor of God, and we are your righteousness. We're blessed, we're favored, we're loved. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Give God some praise. God bless you, Midland.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.